Father in heaven, these moments belong to you. Take away all the words that are mine and fill me with your spirit. And as an imperfect vessel, Lord, just work through my humble effort that we today might encounter your truth in a life-changing way. And then, Father, as we gather around this table of remembrance where we remember what you have done for us and the price at which we're purchased, would we be touched anew and afresh? And would this meal around the Lord's Supper nourish us spiritually and encourage us to walk ever stronger with you? In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, big surprise, it is Christmas season. Yeah. The title of the message this morning is called Moments to Treasure. And we're kind of going from our talking and walking series into just a three-week sort of hiatus for Christmas. And then in January, we're back into talking and walking. If you're new with us or only speak church language, the series is on prayer and holiness. But we called it talking and walking because we don't want to teach you how to beat the God pinata, how to receive things, how to ask so that you get, but how to align yourself with God, how to listen to His voice, how to walk intimately with Him, and how to encounter truth in a way that brings actual life change. Because the Bible has all this stuff to say about being holy. And it's just a huge topic that's hugely important for us as we try and be salt and light, a witness in our world. So I've titled the message this morning, Moments to Treasure. Gentlemen, just a minute. You all heard me say it's Christmas, right? Today is the 7th, and if you're good at math, Christmas is on the 25th. And you won't find what you need at the gas station on the 24th on the way home. So from me to you, here's a free one. Start this week. Do some shopping. Ask the kids what mom wants. Ask them specifically what brand it is. Colors help. Take them to the store to pick it out. Whatever you got to do, but get it done. That's a total aside. It's Christmas season. What do you think of when you think of Christmas? I think of family. Lots of your families are getting together. Lots of you are going to family. I think of food. You have work parties. You have parties with your friends. You eat, right? You eat. You eat, and then you eat some more turkey, and you get the turkey sleep afterwards. It's awesome. It's just great. We have celebrations, right? You have the gift exchanges, and it's a time when we often show appreciation to one another and give thanks. And it's a really good time. It's looked forward to, right? You kind of build it up in your head. And then Christmas can also be something that's not quite so fun. It's often a time for reflection because the calendar year comes to an end and we start a new year in January. And it's a time to look back from this Christmas to last Christmas. And sometimes you're really happy about how life has changed. And sometimes you've lost a loved one or the circumstances are different. Or you had all these hopes and dreams last Christmas that aren't a reality now. And it can become a very lonely time. A buddy of mine was talking to me the other night, Mark, and he said, oh, this is a busy season for us. He says, you know, the rates of suicide just go up like crazy. And the incidences of violence within families and domestics, and this is just a really tough season. A really busy season. There's a pressure to meet that happy expectation. There's a loneliness that sets in. There's a regret at things not done, opportunities missed, or maybe a regret at things done. And we get really busy. In the midst of all of that, we get out our nativity sets and we set up our tree and we put the things up that give us a certain amount of comfort and put us in the mood. But you know, the story can become quite familiar. It's the same themes. It's a challenge to pastors to look at it new or come up with something that will challenge you to see the reality again. And it's easy to hear what's being said and not listen to what God is saying to your heart. So I want to challenge you this morning to look at the account anew. I want to do three things before we even get going. The first thing is I want you individually to ask God to reveal to you something about his heart and about this account that meets you where you're at today. Secondly, I want you to stop and to prepare your heart to receive the word from God. And so if your mind is still running with, oh, I wish I'd have had one more cup of coffee, or oh, I forgot this and I got that, and you know, we do have a few minutes here, and it's just perfectly okay to offer them to God and to clear your mind. And to say, I'm going to prepare my heart, and whatever's right here in my head, I'm just going to give to Him and lay down for a second. And then I'm going to ask you to join me in spending some time to reflect on an amazing truth. And so you've got a minute of silence, or maybe more if I just don't interrupt you, to bow your head and to talk to God and to give Him that thing that's right here and to ask Him to speak to you. Hey, Lord, I love that Your Word tells us this is to be a house of prayer, a place where we can listen to You, speak with You. And so I commend these, my friends, to You and ask You to do the work in the heart that's needed. And we ask carefully but in confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, moments to treasure. We're going to look at the Christmas story, and we're going to look at how some moments are treasured and how that integrates with our life. And I hope by the time we get to the big so what, yeah, that we've tied this all together for you. So hang in there with me. We've got some passages that are familiar, but that really speak to our situation in these days. First, I want to talk to you about facing the unknown. How many of you have started a new job, started a new school, moved to a new community, faced the unknown? You see, everybody's hand should go up. I mean, come on, we all did that, right? It's interactive. You can participate. It's funny how that happens in our life, right? We face the unknown, and what's your first reaction? I'll tell you what mine is. There's a mixture of terrified and excited. Yeah, anybody like that? A mixture of being excited about what you're facing and terrified at what you've just done. Men, how many of you can relate to that on your wedding day? Facing the unknown. Here we go. This is going to be a journey. Be it good, be it bad, but here we go. Here we go, facing the unknown. This young lady named Mary gets a visit. And we're going to read it together. Here it goes. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondering what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, in facing the unknown, we have a young girl who's got a fiancé that was probably arranged in the families, Joseph, you know, and her. And an angel comes to her, and I see some things that happen in facing the unknown. The first thing I observe is her fear. She's greatly troubled. What is happening? Have you ever noticed when God shows up in the Bible that the first reaction is sort of a fear? Right? The angels come to the shepherds. Fear not. They're afraid. How about, you know, there's different accounts that when it happens, there's a fear to be in the holy presence of God. And the angel comes to Mary and she is troubled. What is happening? And her first reaction to the appearance of the angel is anxiety. What's up? The angel says, don't be afraid. You've found favor with God. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a baby. And Mary, in facing the unknown, raises a great practical observation and objection. Excuse me, sir, that is impossible. I'm a virgin. Readily listing the reasons that this is not a reasonable request or reasonable statement. Isn't it funny that when Moses encountered the burning bush and God told him what he was going to do, Moses first said, well, hey, I don't speak well and they're looking to kill me over there. And he had all these objections about why he couldn't be involved in what God wanted, right? And if you pick apart different times in Scripture where God came to the prophets or to someone and said, I have this job for you, lots of the time they were scared and they ran away. And lots of times they had really good objections. How about Jonah? You want me to go and talk to who? I hate those guys. I cannot stand the sight of them. In fact, if you were to ask me, I wish you would rain down judgment on them. My greatest fear is that they'll believe me and turn around. You don't understand. I'm not into this. And I love how we see the humanity of Mary, and in the story, we see this news come to her, and we see her saying, in facing the unknown, firstly, I'm full of anxiety and I'm afraid. Secondly, I'm going to tell you why this can't happen. But thirdly, I'm going to come to the place of surrender and acceptance. And then comes a promise, for Elizabeth is experiencing a miracle. In our series that we've been in, we spent 2 weeks talking about the things that prevent us from going on a journey of holiness. Barriers, we called them. And then the first week we talked about unforgiveness and wearing our scars and our wounds. And remember we talked about wounded by the well-intentioned and not allowing God to heal us or to touch us from those things that have damaged us deeply. And in the next week, we talked about the second barrier being that of not surrendering my will to God's. And remember, we talked about posture. And we talked about adopting a posture of saying, not what I want, what you want, God. Boy, we see this in Mary. No wonder she's highly favored. No wonder she got picked. Because she starts with a, oh, no, what have I done? What do you want? Wait, that's not even possible. But you know what? If this is from God, and if this is what you have, okay, I accept. And then have you ever noticed that when she says, may it be to me as you have said, she immediately takes off to witness the proof of Elizabeth. Now, how many of you know the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth? If you don't, it's a great part of the Christmas story. Go back and read it. It's in your Bible in chapter 1. But Elizabeth couldn't have a baby. She was too old to have a baby. And it's a miracle that there's a baby there. And it says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And then, don't miss the wording, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where there's this moment that's so special, you can't miss it. Where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she proclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You see her embracing God's plan, accepting he can do the impossible, and going and hearing the confirmation that a loving God set in her path. Know that God's not going to ask you to do something, kick you out the door, and not give you moments of confirmation and encouragement. The question really will be, are you looking for them or not? So then we have this. Hopes and dreams. Look at what Mary's been told. She's facing the unknown. She's accepted this is God's way. She surrendered herself. So what is it that she's looking for or looking forward to? Here's what I pick out of our passage. These are the Bible's terms, not mine. He will be great, the Son of the Most High. He'll have a throne. He'll reign forever. Blessed are you. Blessed is this child. Mary had absolutely high hopes for this little project at this point. I mean, just go there in your head and say, if God asked you to do something like this and confirmed it in this way and told you this is what it's going to be, and reign forever, and he's going to be a king and he's going to have a throne, and what would your mind do? Wouldn't you immediately begin to anticipate the way this is going to go, how it's going to play out, the outcome, and smile and go, this is going to be good, right? This is going to be all right. I don't think money is going to be an issue. There's going to be some prestige in this deal. Well, what happens when my expectations aren't my reality? Ever been there? I have this saying, I use it all the time. The difference between expectation and reality spells disappointment. Spell it in big block letters. And that when we have an expectation of God or an expectation of life that doesn't meet our reality, we're disappointed. And how we handle that and what we do with that is extremely, extremely important. And how we bring our reality and our expectations together is extremely, extremely important. So let's look at the scripture and where we find Mary. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What happens when my expectations are not my reality? When I come to the point of recognizing what I hoped isn't what I have, what I wanted to be isn't who I am, what I was gunning for isn't panning out. Well, Mary faced this. Clearly, she had high hopes for this project, this mission God had called her on. Never in her wildest dreams, I think, did she consider travel at the time of expecting to be a part of this wonderful plan. There's travel and pregnancy, senses, and sort of a husband. We know from the scriptures that Joseph had no marital relations with Mary until after Jesus was born. We know from the scriptures that she went as one pledged to be married to him. How many of you, like me, would think this might be uncomfortable? Traveling together, giving birth with your husband, who's not yet intimately your husband? Can anyone see some difficulties with this relationally? The timing of things, being apart from family, being in an uncomfortable situation. And then the idiot is such a new husband, he doesn't make reservations. It's a joke. I didn't really call Joseph an idiot. I'm just saying some of you wives out there might feel like that. Come on, dummy up. We're traveling. Make a reservation. Send the dove or whatever you did in those days. Mary finds herself alone and dirty. There's no rooms in the inn. This baby's coming now. They tell me it's not the nice little wooden manger scene, but probably a cave hewn into rock. And probably not nice fresh hay down. The manger was where the animals ate. And we always show it with the fresh hay overflowing, but we don't know the condition of things. We know it was probably dark, that it was smelly, that it was dirty, that she was alone and without family and with a brand new sort of husband. And it can't be how she imagined it happening, could it? Things aren't living up to the expectation at this point. And then the arrival of strangers. Now, let me tell you a little bit about shepherds in those days. They would have written for the National Enquirer. They couldn't get to the temple very often. They stayed out in the fields with their sheep. They were known as a rough, body bunch of men. That they were kind of loud and rough and obnoxious. And it's kind of like, you know how the rig workers today have a persona all their own? And some of them do everything they can to live up to that persona? Such as it would be with the shepherds. And these guys come to the cave. Now, Mary has just given birth. We have been through this experience. And I'm glad that people in our first church loved us. They were awesome. We were only 6 months into ministry when Shelby was born. Went to the hospital in the night. And these people, for some, I don't know, were they driving through the parking lot checking for our car? They saw our car in the parking lot and came in to see if the baby had been born. And Shelby was coming out of the delivery room in the cart thing. And Corrine was being wheeled out. And they were there. Hey, we're here. Congratulations. And it's like, we just kind of aren't ready for company just yet. Just give us a minute. We'll be right with you. Now, do I appreciate them? Yes. Do I think Mary necessarily appreciated the visit initially? Probably not. She can't be ready for company. Who are these people? But then we see this moment to treasure. Right? Now, don't miss it. God's truth is proclaimed. You got to feel abandoned in that cave. You've got to feel alone having that baby far from home. You've got nothing but the strips of cloth that you found there to wrap the baby in. There's no nice nursery. It's not prepared well. You're scared out of your tree. And these strangers come and they come in and they go, you won't believe what just happened to us. The sky lit up. These angels were there. They're singing. They're telling us this is happening, that this is the Son of God. And then they say, hey, you know what? Go check it out for yourselves, and here's what you're going to find. And here we are, and there it is. Does it not give you goosebumps? It does me. I'm going, oh, God, your tender mercies, that is cool. That is so great. See, the question really is, when we're facing the unknown, but we say yes to this posture of surrender to God, we're going to all of a sudden discover that what we thought we said yes to maybe doesn't look like what our life looks like today. And our expectations aren't necessarily our reality. And if we're not watching for it, we're going to miss moments that God sends us to remind us, I haven't forgotten about you. I see where you are. yeah, this is still part of my plan. I'm here. And we see her clinging to God's reminder where she treasures these things up and ponders them in her heart. Well, the third thing I want to talk about today as far as moments to treasure is when life brings crisis. Anybody besides me had a crisis in their life? A small one? A big one? What happens when life sends us a crisis? It sends me sideways a little bit. I know people that eat. I know people that drink. I know people that sleep a lot. I know people that like to whine really hard when it happens, and I know people who shut right down. All of us have defense mechanisms, things that, healthy or happen to us in a crisis. But we find another crisis coming into Mary's life. Let's read it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where Christ was to be born. "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, "He will be called a Nazarene." You know, life has settled down for this lovely couple. The baby's born, the shepherds have come. They've found a house because the Magi came to the house to see her and the child. Joe's picked up some work as a carpenter, presumably, getting a name around town, and I would assume that Mary has made some friends with the other young moms. They're starting to get into the social scene. Life is calming down. They're used to this whole idea that they have the baby Jesus. And then more strangers show up with great gifts. Oh, Mary must have just been beaming. These guys come and say, you know what? We study the stars, we read everything, we interpret things, and we figured out that the one promised to be born King of the Jews, that's what this star represents, and we have traveled a long distance and searched a long ways. We're so glad to find you. We're just here to worship. And we've brought with us wildly expensive presents. Can I hear an amen? No. Wildly expensive presents. You know, Articat 800. No. I'm just going to give some subliminal messages while we work. See if it sinks in. Christmas is coming. And I know it doesn't fit under the tree, but... Mary's got to say this is more like it. Expensive things, honor, respect, they're here to worship the baby Jesus. Isn't it nice that God is sending this confirmation our way? And then the crisis hits. They're on the move. There's dreams, there's angels, there's danger. And they're told to get away. It's very specific when it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. And the very next thing is, so he got up, took the mom, took the baby, took off. My personal feeling is that what financed their flight to Egypt was the gifts of the wise men. And that God had a way of bringing them possessions or treasure to get what they needed to get done. But that's my conjecture. That's a Bobism. Don't build your theology on that. The reality is, crisis has hit their life. They're leaving these new friends. They're going to a new land and a completely different culture. And they're running from explicit danger. Someone's going to try and kill your child. Then they get there, and the news that they receive is horrific. There has been a massacre of every baby 2 years old and under. Have you ever stopped to consider this would mean her friends? The moms that they had playdates with? And it's because of Jesus? There's death, there's pain. Can you see her wondering if life will ever be right? What have we gotten ourselves into? And then the angel comes back and says, it's good to go home. You need to go back, more relocation, more transition, back to a new place. But be wary. There are still those who seek to harm your son. You see, Mary faced the unknown and she was submissive to God. Oh, may it be to me as you have said. And she took God at his word, but probably had an expectation very different than her reality. Her reality is something far less, and she finds herself in a cave giving birth in a strange place without people around and without all the things she even thought might be necessary. And God shows up and gives her this wonderful, wonderful gift of the shepherds. Then life sort of smooths out. And then the next thing you know, you get your hopes up again, and there's these wildly expensive gifts in this worship, and boom, you are on the run, and you're in a new culture, and you're back, but danger exists. And yet God, in every step, appeared to Joseph in a dream, provided for their escape, provided for them, and gave them encouragement. So let's ask the big question. Yeah, so what? What do we leave here with? We're in a series on talking to God, communication, listening, and walking in holiness. And I got to ask some questions that you need to take away and ponder. When you're talking and listening to God, what about if you're not sure you like what you hear? What about if you're just not sure you like what it is you hear? Okay, I understand, Lord. I'm going to surrender my will to yours. Understand that throughout Scripture, there's this principle, even in the Trinity, where, you know, Philippians 2, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God, somebody who grasped and humbled himself, taking on the form of a man. I will surrender my will to you, I'll do it your way. And we see that with Mary. She goes through her objections, but she finds that surrender. And even when we're surrendered to saying, yes, we'll do it your way, God, isn't it true that we're human and we all have expectations about how it's going to look? Oh, we read the Beatitudes, we read the passages about, you know, blessed are the meek and the poor in spirit, and that it's hard for rich men to get to heaven, and that wealth isn't necessarily a sign of blessing all the time. But really, we have some expectations, don't we? What happens when your reality collides and you ask this question, where is God in this? You fill in the blank. Talking to my friend Dave, gave me a call. I said, how are you doing? I said, I'm not good. Said, just got a call. Charged dad was killed in a truck accident. They know Jesus. Her mom and dad are great. His kids think Papa and Nana are the bomb. Where is God in this? All I could do is pray with him. I don't know. But the first thing you have to do is check your focus. I got this question for you today. Are you looking for God's small treasures and confirmations? Are you viewing your life through this lens of recording the moments of God's small treasures in your life? Where Mary runs and finds Elizabeth, and Elizabeth confirms what the angels have said. Where the shepherds show up and say, there's a party in heaven, this is what God intended. Where the magi show up and they get the resources to run, or where the angel comes in the dreams and to go. All of those are confusing moments, but they're moments of confirmation and moments to treasure. Where is your focus? And do you record the affirmation that will hold you in the doubt? One of the things I do with young couples sometimes is, I have them make a list of what they appreciate about each other and the character traits that they so appreciate, and add to the list on their anniversaries, and it's kind of a cool thing. But I said, you also need to have a working definition of what it means when you say, I love you. And they say, well, why? And I said, because if you have a working definition, you know what the other person means all the time. And then it doesn't become about what they do for you, but about what they see in you. And it's something you can get down in moments where you question, does he really? God gives us these little moments and these things in our lives, but if you don't write them down and hang on to them, when the circumstances of life come, when your expectations don't meet your reality, when crisis hits, you might ask this question, where's God in this? Has he forgotten me? Am I all alone? And you need to be able to look back and say, no, I see him here and here and here, and I can have hope that I will encounter him here. You need to check your focus. And then you need to ask, is my complaint due to my expectation? This is a big question. Do I have any right to complain about God? Does my frustration arise because it's not as I imagined it should be? Am I willing to wait on God for moments of confirmation? Have I bailed out when I should have just been watching closer? And thirdly, you need to ask yourself, am I looking for God in crisis and challenge? Do I understand that the picture I face today is bigger than my desires and wants? That God may be doing something in and through my circumstance and situation that I don't understand? And I'm not someone who seeks instant relief, but guidance through. Am I someone who can acknowledge his provision and his care even when I'm in crisis? You see, those are big questions. Questions for you to ponder, questions for you to take home. But the so what of this morning's message is really, if that goes to our hearts, we begin to live and act differently. You see, what we're going to celebrate here has this amazing connection to what we just talked about. This is the Lord's Supper. And Jesus institutes this with his disciples. And so if you're here, this isn't like the alliance thing. This isn't like, if you understand that God loved you, that he sent his son to die in your place for your sin, if you've repented of that and accepted that payment for yourself and entered into a living relationship with God, we want you to participate, because symbolically this says, that's what happened. I'm a part of this. But Jesus is with his followers, his disciples, and they do this, and he's headed for the cross. And quite frankly, he says, this has to happen so that you can have the relationship I have with the Father. And he tries to explain it, and he says, peace I leave you, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to guide you. You know, don't be afraid. You don't need to fear, for where I go, I'm coming to get you. It's all part of the talk, right, that he gives. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And just like Mary, the disciples were facing the unknown, and he gives them this wonderful thing where he says, this is my body broken for you. In remembrance of that, partake together. He says, this is my cup. It's the new covenant in my blood. And this new relationship on the other side of the cross that you're going to have, oh, it's great. Greater things than these will you do. You're going to know the will of the Father, the ability to talk, listen, and walk with God. The strength to do that in the Holy Spirit is going to be yours. You don't have to live under a sacrificial system anymore. There's now no intercessor between you and God. He speaks to your heart. You speak to him. You've got a personal relationship. This is the greatest thing ever. And here's the evidence. Here's the example. Here's the reminder of the cost. The lengths that God went to have that relationship with you. So whatever your circumstances today, remember, he hasn't forgotten about you. If you feel like you're in the cave, he hasn't forgotten about you. And every month, with other believers, you can gather around this table and go, no, he knows my name. Well, I was still a sinner. He went here for me because he loved me. And then it says not to do this in an unworthy manner. And let me just suggest this morning that as you ponder those things and the lengths God went to, that you check your focus and say, you know what, Lord? I may be facing crisis or challenge right now, but I need to look for your confirmation. Not my will, your will. And really, Father, I have no reason, no right, no standing to demand of you anything different, but to begin to look at my life and watch for the places of your blessing, your treasure, and your grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. And as we partake in communion, would it nourish us spiritually? Take away everything that's been my silly words or dumb ideas, and in its place, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would truth from your word impact us and change us. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.